Now, let's get back to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood.
Ladies and gentlemen, we have open mic today, open line, bits and pieces, as I call it. Feel free to jump in at any point with the dialogue and discussion. We're talking about some very, very serious things, some very important things that I believe every citizen should be made aware of, and we need to recognize that it's not something that's just, as the old cliche goes, willy-nilly. It's not something that's just happenstance or has happened. I believe that God is in control. God is absolutely sovereign. There's nothing that takes God by surprise. He's not sitting there wringing his hands saying, I'm wondering what I'm going to do with this old world. He didn't create the world and fling it out into orbit and then sit back and take a siesta. He is in total, absolute sovereign control. And so when we see these things taking place, when we understand what the scripture says, then in the last days we're going to see the nation against nation and kingdom against kingdom and famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. We're seeing that. And that's what we're talking about in part of our dialogue and discussion today. Before the broadcast is over, we're going to be talking about several things. We'll be talking about the Bidens and the Kerrys and the Clintons and Soros and others that's been involved in the Ukraine, dipping their hands in the till and yet blaming that on President Trump. We're going to be talking about what is taking place in relationship to things that seem to be out of control, but God still is on the throne and has them in control. Ladies and gentlemen, let me go back and recap briefly. This article says, World Health Organization declares coronavirus outbreak a global health emergency. The World Health Organization on Thursday declared the new coronavirus outbreak a global emergency amid the recent jump in the number of infected patients. It says here in this article, our greatest concern is the potential for the virus to spread to countries with weaker health systems, which are ill-prepared to deal with this outbreak. Ladies and gentlemen, I believe the CDC is doing all that is possible. I believe that it's being absolutely sequestered from the world after the great, what I think, potentiality of the origin of the coronavirus was not, in fact, in the wet market there in Wuhan, China, but I believe it was something that got out of hand in the bioweapon chemical warfare labs in Wuhan. In fact, the laboratory, ladies and gentlemen, as I have researched it, is about 20 miles from the central city in Wuhan, and it's been touted as far back as 2015, as being one of the world's largest, most intense study in the preparation of biochemical warfare. And I really believe, and Tom Cotton thinks also the same, and Tom Cotton has already launched an investigation to ascertain the origin of the coronavirus that right at this very moment threatens the entire globe. Now, that's not said to be frightening. That's said to be fact. Ladies and gentlemen, as we witness what I call chaos and confusion around the world, there seems to be no recognition of God. There seems to be no recognition of God's word. You would think, just like going back to 9/11, I'll never forget, immediately after 9/11, it lasted for about 90 days. People were focused on church, focused on God. They were focused on studying the scripture. They were, in fact, had one of the members in our church that had a son in our academy at the time, and he called and he said, Doc, is this the end of the world? And I said, no, it is not, but it's an indication that we're in some of the last days. When 9/11 took place, it was as a result of hostile, angry jihadists that brought it about. But it was not something that took God by surprise. It is, I believe, God saying, look up, look at me, return to me. But about 90 days after 9/11, you could see signs across the nation. In fact, I recall driving down I-4, Carter, going to Orlando, a gigantic sign out in one of the orange groves says, pray, pray for America. And we found that all over the nation. Lasted about 90 days. I think we have a very short memory when it comes to things like that. But God, I believe, was saying, I want your attention, America. I want your attention, people. And I believe that's what he's saying to us when we see the earthquakes, when we see the recently, we talked about the gigantic hailstones that were falling in some parts of America and other parts of the world. I believe God is using these phenomena to simply say, I'm in control. I want your attention. And I pray that it does that very same thing in your life. As I look at it, I look at scripture leaping off the pages, making headline news as to what God is doing and where God is going. God is warning us to look to him. But the political scene, ladies and gentlemen, in Washington seems to grow worse and worse, regardless of what's happening in relationship to God being on the throne and what God is doing. I believe all of Washington, if not most all of Washington, is not focused on God or anything that would be spiritual, although Nancy Pelosi says that she prays for President Trump every day. Now, if you believe that, I'll sell you the Buckman Bridge for a quarter. I'll dismantle it and reassemble it in your backyard, if you believe that. It just happens that I don't. But when you look at what is taking place, Virginia and Florida and other states across America today are wanting to somehow, some way, squelch the Second Amendment right for citizens in America. Now, ladies and gentlemen, listen very carefully. The Second Amendment, the right to keep and bear arms, is the only amendment that says, and shall not be infringed upon. Now, what does that word infringed upon mean? That means to in any way creep into a control or in some way dismantle the authority that's given in that Second Amendment. And you've heard me say before on this broadcast, government does not give us the right to keep and bear arms. Government does not give us the right to protect ourselves and our families. God does. It's codified in the Scripture. It is confirmed by the courts, and it's to be carried out by we the people, the citizens of the United States of America. But ladies and gentlemen, Virginia, and now to our chagrin, the state of Florida, is in the process of doing everything possible to circumvent and to contravene our Second Amendment rights that we have to keep and bear arms. Here's an article that says, Virginia sanctuary country gets off offered to secede from the Commonwealth. Let me just give you an overview. I don't know if you've been paying attention or not, but Governor Northam in Virginia, Governor Northam is a ranked liberal Democrat. Both the House and the Senate in the Commonwealth of Virginia are controlled by Democrats. And they see the opportunity to seize control and to seize power, and they're doing so. They're trying to confiscate weapons, and they're trying to cancel the right to keep and bear arms in the state of Virginia, ladies and gentlemen. It is fascinating to see what is taking place. But as a result of it, this article says Frederick County, a Second Amendment sanctuary located on the northern tip of the Commonwealth border of West Virginia, was formally invited to leave Virginia and to join its neighbors by a resolution that passed the West Virginia Senate on Monday. Now, this article is 2 weeks old. It appears that it's not just wishful thinking either, but this invitation has a serious legal background. According to the resolution sponsor, Republican State Senator Charles Trump, not the same family, ladies and gentlemen, the offer to join West Virginia has an historical basis that he discovered years ago. He says, and I quote, I learned for the first time during West Virginia's 150th birthday celebration, as I read through some of the material from the records from the convention of 1862, there was an expressed invitation to Frederick County to go into West Virginia. The resolution now moves to the West Virginia House of Delegates. Ultimately, it will come down to the majority of Frederick County citizens voting to secede. Ladies and gentlemen, if you could look at a map of Virginia and West Virginia, it is kind of interesting to analyze it. But when you see Frederick County and a couple of other counties right around it that still want to stress the need to stick to and honor the Second Amendment right, West Virginia said, if in essence I could put it in the Youngblood vernacular, West Virginia governor, West Virginia House and Senate said to those northern counties in Virginia, ladies and gentlemen, if you don't like what's happening in Virginia, come on over. We will let you become West Virginians and not Virginians. And that's being seriously considered by the counties in Virginia. In fact, I find it fascinating and yet challenging. Out of 133 counties in Virginia, over 100 of those counties, in fact, I think the number is like 113, could be more now, 113 plus of those counties, have said that their sheriffs, elected, constitutionally elected officers, the sheriffs, have said if they pass any further laws to confiscate or to infringe on the Second Amendment rights, we will not enforce those laws. Now, that's necessary for us to understand, ladies and gentlemen, when it comes to a global scenario, any nation that's become a dictatorship nation, they first of all control the medical care, secondly, they control the educational system, and thirdly, they confiscate weapons. making the citizens patsies, if you will, making the citizens pawns for every whim and wish and desire coming from the dictator. You find that in Venezuela today. You find that in Cuba today. You find that in North Korea today. You find that in China today. And I could go on and on around the globe with every despot that is in control. He is in control of the people because they've taken the right to keep and bear arms. And when our founding fathers, ladies and gentlemen, gave us that right, they secured that information and developed the Second Amendment right directly from the Word of God. God's word is very, very clear, especially when you study Esther chapter 8 and 9, where a law had gone out that all the Jews on a certain date would be slain. They could be gone, you could go out and kill the Jews. And when it was discovered that Haman had tricked the king into giving that law, the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be altered, cannot be changed, and the king said, "I'm sorry, son, I'm giving you the vernacular now, young blood. I'm sorry, son, I can't change it, but I can issue a new law." So he issued a new law that was sent out to the 128 provinces in that part of the world, and was sent out to the provinces, and it told the Jewish people, on a certain date at a certain time when they come to slay you, stand up and kill them first. You find in Luke 22 where Jesus told his disciples, if you've got two outer garments, sell one and buy a sword. Why did he tell them that? It was for self-defense. And ladies and gentlemen, I have a little book, about 100 pages, that I had the privilege of publishing a number of years ago called The Doctrine of Self-Defense. And my whole thesis is written in that book on the premise and the basis that it's codified in the scripture, that God gives us that right and privilege, and our founding fathers were wise enough to codify that in our Bill of Rights. Ladies and gentlemen, gun confiscation is taking place in Virginia, but it is also taking place in the state of Florida. Let me read you another article. It says, Virginia Sheriff, proposed gun laws will not be enforced. I touched on that. Let me read you a blurb or two from the article. The Democrats now in charge of making laws in Virginia might want to take a moment to talk to the men and women who enforce them. And if that conversation includes lawmen like Grayson County Sheriff Richard Vaughn, it just might open a few eyes. Vaughn, one of the thousands of pro-Second Amendment demonstrators on hand in the Old Dominion capital of Richmond 2 weeks ago, told the protesters he was there to protest against the proposed laws infringing on gun rights, but he was far from the usual protester. As the chief law enforcement officer of the county far to the west, Richmond's Capitol Square, Vaughn has a perspective not many in the crowd could share. He would be in charge of enforcing the new laws in his jurisdiction. And from what Vaughn told reporters Monday, that wasn't going to happen. Quote, if the bill goes through as proposed, they will not be enforced. They are unconstitutional. And ladies and gentlemen, the laws that we have in 17 states called the red flag laws are unconstitutional. They violate the Second Amendment, the Fourth Amendment, and the 14th Amendment. And yet they're talking about on a federal level of enhancing them, increasing them, and making it nationwide, and not just in the 17 states. Here's another article, ladies and gentlemen, that talks about those red flag laws. It says, Virginia Senate passes red flag law that helped trigger the massive gun protest. The so-called red flag law that helped draw 22,000 protesters to Virginia Capitol. The bill, which passed 21-19 votes, allows firearms to be confiscated from legal gun owners if those individuals have not have been deemed to be at risk to themselves or others. Law enforcement officers or attorneys who work for the state can apply to the courts for an emergency substantial risk order prohibiting the subjects of the order from possessing any firearms at all. The proposal will now be considered by Virginia's House of Delegates, which has 55-45 Democrat majority. But ladies and gentlemen, I can go further, but simply suffice it to say, what we're watching in America today is a denigration, a deterioration, a destruction of the fundamental foundation of which America was built upon. That's the Bible. It goes back to Obama's statement a number of years ago that the Republicans, talking about we the people that are conservatives, as Hillary called us the deplorable, the basket full of deplorables, President Obama at that time says that we just want to hold on to our guns and our Bible and our religion. And ladies and gentlemen, that is exactly correct. Because if we believe in the Word of God, we need to trust what God says and understand what God has done and what God has codified in His Scripture and how we need to stand on those issues. We're watching gun confiscation take place. It's bad enough for it to be, ladies and gentlemen, in the state of Virginia. But do you realize in the state of Florida, there are 40 gun bills. In my interview just recently with Representative Mike Hill from District 1 over in Pensacola, and he represents all of the state of Florida but elected by District 1. We were talking about that very issue. And in the state of Florida, there are 40 gun bills that are being entertained in different committees in the House and in the Senate. And ladies and gentlemen, one of those gun bills is an enhancement of an increasing restriction brought about with the red flag law. Now, the red flag law simply says this: if I have a weapon and you know that, and if you get angry and you pick up the phone and call and say, he's been walking up down the sidewalk waving his gun, that could be an out and out total lie, demonstrably provable as a lie. But before I would have the opportunity to defend myself, that call's made. The police officers come, knock my door down, search my home, take any weapon that I might have, or you. I'm using me as the example. And then you've got 14 days, supposedly, that you can be locked up before you're brought before a magistrate or a judge, where then you've got to prove yourself innocent. State doesn't have to prove you're guilty. You have to prove that you're innocent. That did not take place. The present red flag laws accommodate that. And in the state of Florida, we've had over 2,650 people, that's 2,650 people, that have had their right to keep and bear arms taken away under the red flag law just in the state of Florida. There have been thousands upon thousands upon thousands, and could I say again, upon thousands in America in the 17 states with the red flag laws. And if they enhance the red flag law in the state of Florida as they're planning on now, not just law enforcement, but anybody can pick up the telephone. It could be your physician. It could be a next door neighbor. It could be a coworker. It could be someone that's disgruntled at your services and what you've done in relationship to your store, your business. Anyone can anonymously pick up the telephone and call and register a fictitious phony report and have your weapons taken away. And ladies and gentlemen, there's another bill in the state of Florida that's being worked through the committees. And if that bill passes, it will make it illegal for a gun owner. Your gun must be in a lockbox. It must not have any ammunition in it. It must be, your ammo must be in a separate room under lock and key. You cannot have the ammo and the weapon in the same room. And if that passes, ladies and gentlemen, it will destroy the Second Amendment right to keep and bear arms in the state of Florida. What we're seeing in Virginia is an open advocation from the government with the senators and the legislators and the governor openly saying we want to take your guns, openly saying we want to confiscate them. In the state of Florida, the House and the Senate is controlled by so-called Republicans, but yet they are spineless today in trying to defeat or to simply not these bills ought not even go to committee, ladies and gentlemen. So I say that, and if I can squeeze this in also, call your senator, call your representative, and say vote no on these onerous gun bills that will destroy the Second Amendment right in the state of Florida. Ladies and gentlemen, you're tuned in to Let's Face the Issues. This is Dr. Youngblood. That telephone number is 831-0917, 831-0917. You can jump in at any point. You can change the subject. You can go to any subject you want to. Let's talk about it today of the things that are taking place globally and in America that should cause Christians and conservatives to understand the day and time in which we're living and not just sit back idly thinking that somehow, somewhere, everything's going to be all right if we're silent. We need to be salt and light. We need to stand up, speak up, be visible, be verbal, be heard, and be seen. Ladies and gentlemen, and when it comes to the Ukrainian issue, that's almost a joke now. As we get further information, and as the onion is being peeled, and we understand the truth of what took place, the so-called quid pro quo for President Trump is not the one that carried out the quid pro quo. It seems that not just the Bidens, but also Kerry and Romney and the Clintons and Pelosi and George Soros are all tied to the hands being in the cookie jar, the funds, the money in the Ukraine. Ladies and gentlemen, here's an article that I won't have time to read, but just a blurb or two of it to make the point and then go on. It says not just the Bidens, Kerry, Romney, Clintons, Pelosi, Soros are all tied to the Ukraine. The article is dated February the 10th, 2020. And he says it's not only former Vice President Joe Biden and his son Hunter who've been accused of having nefarious connections to Ukraine. Former Secretary of State John Kerry, Senator Mitt Romney, a Republican of Utah, Bill and Hillary Clinton, House Speaker Nancy Pelosi, and left-wing billionaire activist George Soros all also have been named in investigation into Ukraine. Hunter Biden is known for receiving more than $3 million from the corrupt Ukrainian firm Burisma, beginning 2 months after his father became Obama's point man to the Ukrainian policy. Joe Biden is on record boasting of how he pressured Ukraine with the threat of withholding aid. By the way, he threatened to withhold $1 billion worth of aid to fire the country's general prosecutor while he was investigating Burisma. Then dropping down further in the article, it has the name John Kerry. Regarding John Kerry, Hoff pointed out that in early 2014, former Massachusetts senator visited Ukraine and offered $1 billion in aid shortly after protesters took over the government at the time. The Russian-backed president fled from the Ukraine, et cetera, et cetera. Further in the article, it says Mitt Romney. Meanwhile, the Huffington Post reported that shortly after President Trump was inaugurated, a former top CIA official reported to be the top Romney aide, joined the board of Burisma also. Further, it says Clintons. Then there are the Clintons, who received millions from the Ukrainians over the years in donations to the Family Foundation from 2009 through 2013. The Clinton Foundation received $8.6 million from the head of the foundation in Ukrainian capital in Kiev. Then it says Nancy Pelosi. Nancy Pelosi's son, Paul Pelosi Jr., who went to the Ukraine in 2017, was a board member and executive at the related company NRGL Lab, which did energy business in Ukraine. Shortly after his mother became the first woman speaker, he was hired by Info USA for $180,000 a year as vice president of the strategic planning, a no-show job for which he was not qualified at all. The firm is also connected with the Clintons. Then it says George Soros. Rudy Giuliani, the former mayor of New York and President Trump's attorney, said in a recent interview the corruption in the Ukraine doesn't stop with the Bidens. He says it is George Soros is involved also. And he goes on to talk about former Feinstein staffer Daniel Jones was also involved. Just about everybody, ladies and gentlemen, on the Democratic side, the socialist, Marxist, communist Democrats, just about all of those that are known and are been visceral in their communication about President Trump still have their hands in the till in Ukraine. They're still part of the problem and not the president. I find it fascinating that he's the one that was charged with the crime and was persecuted and prosecuted and attempted to remove him from the office when, in fact, they were the ones that were involved in that nefarious activity of stealing from the till in the Ukraine. Ladies and gentlemen, the Democratic March, because socialist, communist candidates all claim to want to replace President Trump. What about these candidates? Let me just briefly, in the last couple of minutes in this broadcast today, touch on another issue that we ought to be concerned about. We ought to go to God and say, God, would you intervene and remove some of those candidates or to see that they are summarily defeated? You've got Bernie Sanders, a full-fledged communist, one that loves communist Russia, one that went to Russia for his honeymoon, one that spent a lot of time in Cuba, one that praised the Cuban dictators Fidel Castro and others, the one that looks at the Communist Party as being a prima facie example of how America should be carried out. Elizabeth Warren, a full-fledged socialist, one that has said that she would make sure that abortion is available for everybody, one that said there will be social medicine for everybody, one that cannot open her mouth without lying about something about her biographical background. Then there's that Pete Buttigieg, a sodomite, wannabe president with a Marxist background. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't know if you're aware of it or not, but Pete Buttigieg's whole family were Marxist sympathizers, and his dad was a Marxist professor who lauded and bragged on and praised the Communist Manifesto. Let me just read you a little brief blurb about that. The father of Democratic presidential hopeful Pete Buttigieg was a Marxist professor who spoke fondly of the Communist Manifesto and dedicated a significant portion of his academic career in the work of Italian Communist Party founder as an associate of Vladimir Lenin. Joseph Buttigieg, who died in January at the age of 71, immigrated to the USA in the 70s from Malta, and in 1980 joined the University of Notre Dame's faculty, where he taught modern European literature and literature theory. He supported and updated the versions of Marxism that jettisoned some of the Marxist and Engels' more doctrinaire theories, that is, though he was undoubtedly a true Marxist. He was an advisor to the Marxists as an academic journal that published articles to seek and discuss and elaborate and extend the Marxist theory in America. And ladies and gentlemen, that's the one that is the father of Pete Buttigieg. It's bad enough that he's an open, in-your-face sodomite married to a man. I would have not thought 20 years ago, ladies and gentlemen, that it would be possible to have a person of that ill reputation with that garbage lifestyle that thinks that somehow, some way, he's qualified to be the president of the United States of America. And yet those same Marxist, socialist, communist, democratic candidates want to complain about President Trump's occasional vocabulary and say that we need to replace him because we need a more calm person in the White House. Ladies and gentlemen, it petrifies me because Pete Buttigieg is for 100% abortion, even into the point of infanticide. If a baby lives through the abortion process, he thinks that it's all right to kill that child. But ladies and gentlemen, he also is a Marxist with the Marxist mindset of total dictatorship control of America. He said, by the way, ladies and gentlemen, just about a month ago, that when I am elected president, I will bring back Christianity to the White House. Ladies and gentlemen, that's a mockery of true Christianity. But I'm thankful to see, ladies and gentlemen, that President Trump is still draining the swamp. With all that being said, President Trump is still draining the swamp. Here's an article that says, draining the swamp. President Trump boots 70 Obama staffers from the NSC. The Democrats and establishment media saw President Trump's decision last week to relieve National Security Council staffer Lieutenant Colonel Vindman and his twin brother from the White House duties as an act of vengeance for their later testimony in the House impeachment investigation. But with the news Monday that Trump and National Security Advisor Robert O'Brien have cut 70 positions inherited from the former President Barack Obama, the move looks more like another fulfillment of Trump's campaign promise to drain the swamps. Many of the 70 were loaners from other agencies from the NSC when Obama fattened the staff to 200. Ladies and gentlemen, when President Trump took office, he inherited over 4,200 Obama embeds. And he is just now saying that he needs to clean the swamp. And there were over 400 of those embeds in the White House as staffers. And he's going to remove them down to about 100 to 150. And I say thank God for President Trump. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to continue to look up, lift up our heads, for our redemption draweth nigh. Thank you so much for joining us today. Looking forward to meeting you next time on the air as once again we face the issue.
You have been listening to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood, pastor of First Conservative Baptist Church and president of Conservative Theological University, 12021 Old St. Augustine Road, Jacksonville, Florida, located just 1 mile south of I-295. You are invited to worship with them 9:30 a.m. Sunday for Bible study, 10:45 a.m. Sunday morning worship service, 7 p.m. Sunday evening worship service, or 7 p.m. Wednesday fellowship meal, Bible study, prayer, Bible Q&A, and updates on issues facing our city, state, and country. Tune in again for another Let's Face the Issues broadcast. Also tune in the same station Saturday mornings at 9 for expository Bible preaching by Dr. Youngblood. Remember, a rebroadcast of this program can be heard every evening, 9 p.m. on 100.3 FM. Tune in and invite others to listen.